Now let me introduce our speaker. Now this morning affords us the opportunity to hear, in fact, from Dr. Imad Shahadi. Imad was at Dallas Seminary when I was there, and while I was around him, I didn't know him till after we graduated, and began to appreciate the ways God was using him. Now you need to understand that a pastor that loves his people yearns to get the best that we can get before the people and celebrate what God is doing. And we have that this morning in Imad. By the way, this morning affords us the opportunity on Facebook Live to greet someone in Amman, Jordan. So, Julia, we're very happy that you're tuning in. You just sent word to Imad that you're here. We love you. We have everything this week except you being with us. His dear wife, Julia, is a delight. And Andy and I have had the privilege of being around them. Through the years, I've watched and even participated in what God is doing at the Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary. Imad, through the mercy of God, has risen in God's sovereignty to be a very important part of God's work in the Middle East. And I thank God that he's here this morning and this evening to minister to us. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Imad Shahadi to Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Oh, this is great. What an honor to be with you. It's such a joy. I'm so thankful to my friend and brother, Pastor Eric, and for our friendship through the years and for inviting me here. And we've been just really, it's been a wonderful relationship. Just so thankful for you and Andy. It's great to be with you. Please bear with me as I have caught a cold on my way from the Middle East on Friday, but I should be okay. And bear with me as I translate in my mind from Arabic to English, and then from my English to your English, and let's see what happens. Well, as Pastor Eric said, that tonight we'll speak more about what's going on in the Middle East. That would not be online, so we can speak freely. But this morning will be an exposition from the scriptures. And what we have before us is the question of joining God in what he's doing, his reach for the world. Just joining him and staying with him, staying steadfast against discouragement, you know, great odds sometimes, oftentimes difficult, just staying with it. Having that vision for the world, joining him in that vision, but staying on course. And I'm going to share with you from a passage in the book of Colossians on this. And the book of Colossians can be divided into three parts. One would be doctrinal, then polemical, and then practical. In that first section of doctrine, you know, Paul really thanks God for the faith of the Colossian church, for their faith, but also for their love. And he prays for them that they would grow in their understanding of the truth and to grow in wisdom. He prays for that they'll be grounded in the truth, which really stems from who Christ is, as both having a divine nature and a human nature, and then going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And he prays for them to be grounded in this truth, in this faith of what God has done through Christ Jesus. But then he changes from having that knowledge, having that faith, being grounded in this truth, to having a vision to reach out to the world, to impart that truth, to share it with the world. And that's where we pick up in our reading in Colossians 1:24. I'm reading from the ESV. This is not moving. The slides are not moving. That's normal. It's okay. You know, life will go on. You know, but we'll see. But let's see what happens. Okay. I'll read from Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of God. Now, Paul here shares a few principles to help us in joining, how can we join God in his reach for the world. Let me try pushing this thing again. It's not responding. It's okay. We'll just do without it. It's easier. Okay, let's do this. All right. He gives us three principles. How can we join him in reaching out to the world? The first thing we see from this passage is that God is actually calling us to join him in his pain. Maybe you've never heard that before, but he's actually calling us to join him in a certain kind of pain that he's going through. What's this, what he says now? I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for you, the Colossians. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He says that he's actually suffering for the Colossians, suffering for their sake. But actually that word suffering can mean also that he's suffering instead of them. In other words, they may not be suffering as they need to be. They need to be more concerned for the world. He's kind of doing it for them. He's suffering for them. He's suffering instead of them. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And then in my flesh, so this is what you may call as a responsible kind of pain. He's taking responsibility as a servant to suffer for this church. Then he explains that further to say that, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. So in by Paul suffering for that church, he's really, he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. Now, this reference to Christ's suffering is not talking about, that word used here for suffering is not the suffering on the cross. That was done with once and for all. He's died for us to provide atonement once and for all. But there's a different kind of suffering that he's referring to here. He says suffering for the sake of his body, that is the church. There's a sense in which Christ is suffering so that his church may be on track with him, really joining him. He's hurting with the church that way. So if we look at some other verses, we see Paul's suffering. For example, in 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. In Ephesians 3, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. So here's Paul suffering. But then Christ's suffering is very clear. For example, when we see, in Christ's suffering, for example, when Paul appeared to Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He did not say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? So Christ saw that Saul's persecution of the church is persecuting him. It was hurting him, and that kind of suffering. There's a calling in other verses in Scripture. For example, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In another passage in Hebrews, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So Paul is saying, you know, here's Christ's suffering for the church, but it's lacking, and I'm filling up what is lacking. So in other words, he sees himself as being called to join Christ in suffering for his church. This is amazing. I don't know about you, but that gives me strength. Actually, Paul drew strength from this. He says, I rejoice that I've been called to join Christ in this. When we think about the church suffering, we need to see what the rest of Scripture says about that. That's a big subject. But one sobering reference to this is in the book of Revelation, when Christ writes these seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. In each of the letters, he introduces himself. He says, thus saith, and he gives an attribute of himself. And then he says that he may commend the church, but then he may rebuke the church. It's amazing that of the seven churches, five of them were given very serious rebuke, very serious. Then at the end of each church, each letter, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. So what Christ says to one church, the Spirit is saying to all churches of all time and all places. And if you look at that together in totality, he's saying that four things come out about the state of the church. Lack of love, maybe emphasis on knowledge more than love. You know, being quiet about sin, compromise. Being quiet about error, doctrine, and then emphasizing the outward. That's the common problem in the churches. And that's really sobering. And I see, you know, when you look at Revelation, I see Christ really suffering for his church, suffering in that way. Is the church really on target? Is it really doing it? And Paul here is an example. He said, Christ is suffering, and I'm called to suffer alongside, and he takes the church of Colossae as an example. That I'm suffering for you, I'm suffering instead of you, but it's because I'm suffering for the body of Christ whom he is suffering for. We're called to join him in his pain. You may ask, you know, is this really worth it? It's working here, but it's not working there. Okay, that's fine. Let's forget this. Yeah, you got it. All right. Well, that's great. So we are here. So we're. It's responsible pain. It's a shared honor. It's an honor. Then the question really becomes: is it really worth it? So is it worth it? Do I, you know, this suffering for Christ, I only have one life, is it really worth it? Of course it is worth it. And Paul says here, the reason it's worth it is because not only are we called to join him in his pain, we're also called to join him in his plan. In his plan. He has a great plan. We're called to join him in this plan. Now, he says here in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. That's a plan. So I've been called to be a minister according to a stewardship or an administration. You may translate it that way. According to a stewardship from God that was given to me, maybe by Epaphras, who was maybe the pastor of that church, and it was given, handed on to me. Was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So this is a transferable plan that came from God to Epaphras, to Paul, and now to the Colossians, and from them down through the generations to us. It's the same plan. He says, I've been called to join in this plan. Now watch how he describes this plan. He describes it this way. He says, he calls it, make the word of God fully known. Now, embedded in the heart of this word is, he calls, a mystery. Something that was not known before, was not known at all, or was not known fully, a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed. So it was hidden before, now it's revealed. Not only that, to them God chose to make known. So it was hidden, it's revealed, but God has pleasure in revealing it. So there's this mystery embedded in the heart of the Word of God that Paul has been entrusted to make known to the world. It's the plan of God that he's calling Paul and calling all of us to join in this plan. And not only that, he says in this, about this mystery, not only is this progression from hidden to make known, to be, and then to be really joyful to make it known, and then he talks about, he uses the word glory. He goes from mystery, hidden from generations, but now God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. There's a glory about this mystery. Not only that, he says, Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory, a big subject. So we're called to join in God's plan to declare the very heart of his word. It's a mystery about glory, about a glory that he wants us to share. Now, when you study that word glory, beginning from the Old Testament, it really has to do, actually the very word itself, kavod in the old Hebrew, which is really the word for liver, actually liver, the organ in the human body, which is kind of located in the center of the body, but it's also the heaviest organ. So when you glorify God, you liver him, you make him central, and you make him most important. The idea being that he is the most important of the whole universe. Everything depends on him. He is creator and everything else is created. The very existence and continuation of all that exists depend on him. Take him out, everything disintegrates. So this is the glory of God. But then this glory is also speaking about him being the necessary being. He has to be there. We are all contingent. We are dependent on him. We forget that sometimes. He is the only necessary being, but not only that, but he is completely perfect, completely righteous, completely holy. So what he's talking about really here is someday this glory will come, and it really means, it's not showing, but it really means it's talking about vindication of God. There will come a time when the very righteousness and holiness and majesty of God will become evident to the whole world. A God, the God who runs this whole universe, is a perfect God. He is not a capricious God. He's not an evil God. He is totally holy and righteous. This is a God whom we rest our souls on. You know, this is in Paul's language elsewhere in Romans, he says, we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Someday that will become so evident. Today, God is the most attacked personality in the universe. Most misunderstood. All kinds of things are said about him. And Paul is saying there's this glory about it. There's a vindication of God here. But not only that, it's talking about us sharing in this glory. There's a sharing of us in this glory. And it talks about, says, God made this glory, and this glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this, the subject of us actually sharing in this amazing glory of God, is just, it's a beauty unspeakable. It's sharing in an unspeakable beauty of God. You know, we this glory is speaking of that we share. It's we hope in this glory. This glory is to be with him. This glory is to be in us, around us, for us, to us. And the verses abound about this glorified state we'll be in with him. He desired nothing more than us to share in that glory. So there's a divine vindication of God, but there's beauty unspeakable in sharing that glory with him someday. You know, when we come to see this God as he truly is, we'll find out not only is he perfect and holy, but he is absolutely beautiful. And actually, we spend a lot of time in the Middle East talking about the Trinity because it's attacked so much by the dominant religion. But look, the Trinity is not a problem to be solved. It's a beauty to be discovered. And one day we'll see that beauty fully. It's never a problem. God is never a problem. He's just a beauty. You just need time to absorb it and think of it. It's just a beautiful God. And then, of all things, this sharing of this plan, this vindication of God, this unspeakable beauty is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've been given a down payment of it right now in us. That's a work of God. So I tell you what, in joining God in his amazing plan, there's no higher calling. There's no greater profession. You know, what greater thing do you want to be involved in than this? And this is not talking about just pastors or teachers. All of us in this. Whatever we do, we're thinking, my, I am really called to share in his suffering. If you think you're suffering at work or at school or wherever you are, he's been there before. He knows what it's like. But it's worth it because you're called to share in his plan. It's worth it. And think about that. That should give you a lot of encouragement to stay steadfast. It's a life-changing thing, you know. Well, you may say, and actually, by the way, this Colossians 1:27, as you enter the campus of JETS, the seminary, we have a prayer tower. Right at the prayer tower is written in Greek, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's amazing how that came to be when we were building the tower. Some local folks carrying these big stones with each letter carved on the stone, and they're not Christian. And they're putting up these stones, and they're asking me, what do these letters mean? And I thought, God has a sense of humor during Ramadan for that to happen. But here we are. Now, you may think, well, yes, this is a great calling to be sharing in his plan, in his pain, in his plan. But then you may think, well, it's really too difficult. I can't do it. I don't have the wits. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough know-how. How do I do it, you know? Well, Paul goes on to say that not only are we called to share in his pain, and not only called to share in his plan, but we are also called to share in his power. We're called to share in his power. And he says, he goes like this, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with literally every wisdom. That repeated that phrase, every, everyone. We warning everyone, teaching everyone with every wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, what he's saying is the gospel has such power to take anyone from point A to full maturity in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. Anyone, anywhere, from whatever background, whatever country, whatever, you know, educational background, East or West, Arab or American, North or South, anyone can take them from that point to full maturity someday in Christ. That's what the power of the gospel can do. That's what it is. And he says when he proclaimed warning, getting rid of what is error, teaching, imparting truth. And then he says, for this I toil. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Powerfully. You know, he's not passive or lazy. He's active. He struggles. He's really working hard, but he's not anxious either because he's doing it in the power of God. So this is the calling. Isn't that amazing that we can have that? When I think about that, I think, you know, God is calling us to join him in his reach for the world. But he's giving us everything that we need, all the tools that we need. This is what Paul is saying. You know, to retranslate our circumstances, our work environment. Take a look at it in a different way. We're sharing him in pain. We're sharing with him in his great plan. We're sharing with him in his very presence of power to do this. And then the question is, you know, what is this power? What does it come from? Actually, it's very simple and clear in that early on from the book of Colossians begins talking about that power, which is really the power of the cross. He says it in different ways in chapter 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have redemption, the forgiveness in sin, on and on. We Christians have this power. God has done something in time and space. This is the power we have. You know, in preaching, it's not a matter of do's and don'ts and what you should do and what you should not do. You know, any religion can teach that. But we have a secret power that stems right there from Calvary and leads to this, to make it possible today. We can be sure, in other words, we can be sure that we're forgiven. He's taken away our sins and he's clothed us with his righteousness. He's done that for us. It's ours. And therefore, when we join him in his reach for the world, we can, with this power, just join in his pain, in his plan, in his power. It's amazing. So, in conclusion, and we can go to the very last slide. They're running it differently than I'm running it. Let's go to the very, very last slide, if you can. Joining God in his reach for the world comes by responding to his call to join him in his pain, in his plan, and in his power through the cross. The next. Joining God in his reach for the world comes by responding to his call to join him in his pain, in his plan, and in his power through the cross. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this great calling. Thank you for this great privilege. May we be mindful of it. May we live differently. May we reinterpret our lives. Recalculate and do it in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray that you would bless this church and its outreach to the world as it does its part in joining you to reach the lost. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.